This morning, will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 23 and verse 23.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites,
for ye pay tithe of mint and aniseed and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I want us this morning to think of the way in which the Lord is addressing and setting clearly before us the imbalances that he saw in his own society, and especially amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. The way in which, we can put it, they lost the place. And the way in which that message and application applies to us today, because we've lost the place. There are imbalances in the way in which we conduct and execute our life, but especially in spiritual matters. We have, as a nation, been taken in with the temporal things for these last few years, when success, we've been riding on the crest of a wave, and we've got things grossly out of place and imbalanced. We've been looking at and enjoying the pleasures that have been on offer at every hand, and completely neglecting or ignoring the things that are eternal concerning our soul and our relationship with God. That is the imbalance that is obvious to anyone in our society today. And it is that sense of imbalance that our Lord is identifying here for them and also for ourselves. And he does it in that most remarkable of ways. How often we find the Lord using a visual aid, and he takes an everyday object, something out of ordinary everyday life for the people and the society in which he was living. Something that would be described as commonplace. And he uses that ordinary thing to convey a message and to fix the message, to nail it down in the life of the people he was speaking to. And because he uses a commonplace, ordinary thing, then it is easily understood. But it's also continually remembered. And that challenges them, but also comforts them, and confronts them every time they see it. He said, I am the bread of life, and bread is the staple diet. We depend upon it, we need it day after day. And therefore he's saying that as your body needs bread, so your soul needs me. And every time they would pick up a piece of bread, it would come home to them, the one who said it. Equally, we're reading there in Luke chapter 12, and the way in which the Lord sets before them and us the beauty of the lily and of his creation, and the way in which God has prepared and provided for them, and will he not also prepare and provide for us? So every time they lift their eyes to the heavens, to the field or to the hills, that echo comes back to them of the interest and the care of the Lord towards his own people. He uses visual aids, commonplace things, to bring home a very important spiritual lesson. And that's what he's doing here. You strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. We might, yes, we'll only have half of that in our own life, because a gnat is something as small as a midge. And it's something that you would hardly notice if it sat down beside you, or even if it went onto your skin, you don't notice it until it bites. And yet, that's the imbalance that the Lord is setting vividly before us and them. Something as small as a midge. You strain at it, and yet something as big as a camel, you're able to dispose of it to swallow, apparently without any
problem or at ease. So therefore he sets for them, for us, the imbalances that he saw then and are prevalent with us still. These words are, this chapter rather, is one of the most devastating chapters in all of the Gospels, because here he is exposing the hypocrisy of the scribe and the Pharisees, and he's doing it with the strongest of language and words upon his lips. The Lord is not mincing his words. When you read it, we've only read one of the woes, but there are seven of them in all here in this chapter. You can understand quickly the passion that is in our Lord as he speaks to these people about the things that are important and the way in which they are so out of balance. They've lost a place. They're focusing upon things that will let them down and disappoint. And the passion with which the Lord speaks to them, and the passion with which the Lord speaks to us here today on the very same issue, the way in which our lives can so often be out of place, imbalanced, focusing upon the wrong things. Time and again it's shown to us here, the way in which they washed the outside of the cup, but they've forgotten about what's inside it. The way in which they'll focus upon the procedures of the temple, but they don't give any place to what's the important thing of the temple worship itself. And so it goes on. Here they are, and they're so particular and careful about things as commonplace as herbs. We all have them in our own cupboards in the kitchen, some of them at least, mint, cumin, aniseed. The way in which they were so careful and diligent to make sure that every single grain was measured. And yet they forgot the weightier things about law and judgment and justice. They were emphasizing the things that were on the edge, and they were ignoring the things that were important. We so often do the same thing. We lose the place. There are great absolutes in the Christian faith. There are great absolutes which are black and white. And we've always got to focus on what is important for us. The one important question that every one of us should be asking ourselves, am I a believer? Am I in Christ? Have I got that protection about my soul? As time goes on, for every one of us, as time goes on, we begin to think more and more perhaps of eternity, of death. We had the funeral of Hugh McCallum yesterday, and Donald Fraser was with us, and he said something which has stuck in my mind. He quoted it in Latin, as only Donald could do, and maybe it was because he did it that way that it stuck with me. But translated in English, it goes like this. The fear of death disturbs me. The fear of death disturbs me. I wonder if that's happening to you. The fear of death disturbing us. We need to focus upon what's important. To be prepared to meet our God. To be aware of the heaven that is in front to be obtained, and the hell that is to be shunned and avoided. These are the kind of issues that must be settled first. We've got to get the priority right. We cannot afford to lose the place when my soul or your soul is at risk. We cannot afford to lose the place and to get things out of focus. What were these people doing? To the weary and to the burdened, The scribes and the Pharisees only came with further weight upon them, adding more and more rules. And they did it for the approval of men, not of the approval of heaven. See what they do. Verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. A phylactery was a little box, no bigger than a battery perhaps. But in that box there was written little texts from the Old Testament. And they used to take that little box and they'd tape it to their forehead with a band, or they'd put it on their wrist and they'd put it there with a band. And of course, the bigger the phylactery, the more they got of the praise of men. Equally, their robes had corner tassels, and there was a blue thread put through it. And when you go back to places like, well, the phylacteries are, we're told about the phylacteries in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8, just to get the biblical warrant for it. You're to have it constantly on your forehead and on your wrist to remind you of things. Equally, the tassel, the corner with the blue thread through it, was to remind them of the things that God had given them. Numbers chapter 15 and 38. The whole significance of these things, with their mind was to be affected. The way they lived on their hand was to be affected. Their garment, their lifestyle was to be influenced. Everything was to be influenced by God's word. That was the proper understanding. But reality gave way to ritual. And all they wanted was to be seen with the box on their head or the decorated one on their wrist. They lost the place. They were imbalanced. That's what they were like. And what they were like, and the analysis the Lord makes of them, comes home to ourselves also. Like we said already, the way in which, as a nation in these days, we've been so taken up in the past, at least, with what is on offer before us, the enjoyment and the possession of great things. And we've gone after them and we've enjoyed them. But now we're finding things are coming home to roost. Things that were once so dependable are collapsing underneath us. And we begin to wonder, where will it all end? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to us in the same things as the Lord spoke to these people here. We've lost the place. And the Lord is bringing us to face again the things that are important. What can we take then, just to bring these things and that truth home to ourselves? Well, think of the way in which, leading on from what we've just said, the way in which we emphasize the body but exclude the soul. There's always that tension between body and soul. We saw it there in reading in Luke chapter 12, the way in which that farmer, he was so focused and so devoted and dedicated, committed to what he could gather together, and as it was growing each year, just as we knew blessings each year, so that build bigger barns for it. All he was focusing upon was the body and the enjoyment. And he said to himself, I can sit back, relax, and enjoy it now. Focusing upon the body, but doing nothing about the soul. We are responsible creatures before God. We are accountable to God. And yet, how much or how little? How much time or energy we give, how little time or energy we give to the things that are important for us. We can make up quite easily in our own minds, even now, how much, how little we're giving to each. Go back over our whole life. We can do it and assess and analyze ourselves day after day. But let's just think of our time and judge itself. How much, how little time do we spend? Do we, in preparing to come to church? We can so Yes, we can get our body right. We can make sure the suit is clean. We can make sure the tie is in place. We can make sure there's a hat on our head. We can make sure of all of these different things about the body. Everything just so. But what about the preparation of our soul? Remember what was said about John on the island of Patmos, Revelation 1 and 10. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And as we come to worship, as we come to hear, surely we've got to prepare, yes, the body, but also prepare the soul. We are living in a society where there is so much deluge of detritus thrown at us. There is so much floss. There is so much sticks to our lives. And what we've got to do is we've got to clean it off. Hold it at arm's distance. Clear our minds as well as our body. To listen, to hear, and to hold what God is speaking to us. We can often lose the place. We can be too tired. We can be distracted. We can be drawn away to the plans of tomorrow or the activities of yesterday. When all the time we've got to heed what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. We can lose the place. We need to focus on what's important, our soul. But again, not only do we have, yes, that emphasis, we can look at that very same thing underneath a different heading or through a different window. Body and soul, but what about myself and my God? We can make a God of ourselves. We commit ourselves to what I want, my interests, my enjoyment. And we'll protect, we'll prepare, we'll provide anything and everything that I want, putting myself first. And we can be very, very insular, thinking only of me and mine. And we do not think about anyone, but especially we do not think about God at all. Surely that's the malaise that's come upon us as a society. Self is our recent God. Self is the newest idol. Self is what we as a nation are chasing and wanting to satisfy. As for God, well, remember what Alistair Campbell said. When Tony Blair was asked a question on that area, he simply said, "We don't do God." Surely that speaks volumes of ourselves as a people. We have forgotten and we've neglected and we've lost the place. And sometimes when things come upon us, maybe illness or sickness, maybe even death, we come and we come with the most inadequate of approaches and of worship. We come thinking that God is bound to accept just what we bring as we come. That was a problem in the days of Malachi. In the days of Malachi, the people were thinking very much like we think today. They bring just any old animal to sacrifice. They don't look at it in the way God would look at it and think of the requirements that God has set. No, let's just pick one of the lambs out of the flock and let's take it. Let's go to worship God with it. And when God doesn't accept it, they are so surprised. Why does he not accept what I'm bringing? Simply because they and we can lose sight. We have lost sight of where we're going and who we're meeting with. Was this not the problem? We just saw it last week and Wednesday night at the prayer meeting in the life of Amos dealing with the people of his day. often it's a problem that recurs time and time again. We lose sight of who we're coming to. And we lose sight of the majesty and the awesomeness of God. We lose the place. And we focus upon ourselves. And we've forgotten about God. He is our great King. He is the one, our Creator, to whom we have to give thanks for what He's given to us. He is the Savior and Redeemer of His people, and we must seek Him in that capacity for our soul. He demands, and He must have from us, the very best. And that must spread out into every area, domain, and department of life. Every aspect of life must be the best for our God, because He has given the best to us. And therefore we dare not come in a second-hand, casual way. That's what they were doing in the days of Malachi. Anything I'll do for the Lord. We dare not do that today. But if we do, perhaps that's the way the Lord is dealing with us now, to redress and to put right what is out of balance. What's left will do the Lord after we've enjoyed it to ourselves. That simply won't stack up. That just simply won't work. One example from Scripture before we move on. Nebuchadnezzar was just like us, or better than us in some senses. He was a king, and God had blessed him and enriched him greatly. He was a king over a great realm and great kingdom. We've said it before, he went out one day onto his balcony, and he went out and he was surveying all that he had. And just as he was surveying it all, he said to himself, well, I've got all this for myself. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. I've got it all to myself. He took the glory and the praise to himself. And he denied any input from God. He denied God the praise that was rightly due to him. And God immediately struck him down. Until he acknowledged. And we go from chapter 4 right into chapter 5, 21. Until he acknowledged that the living God indeed was the one who gave these things to him. We don't know what's in store for ourselves. We don't know what's in store for us as a nation, as a people, as individuals. We don't know what the future holds. But surely we can learn a solemn lesson from the way in which the Lord dealt with Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel 4 and 5. There are no areas off limits. There is nothing too far dramatic or drastic. There is nothing that is off limits that the Lord will not use or do to correct us as He corrected him, to bring us back into balance if we've lost the place. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to our soul. God is speaking to our soul, has been perhaps time and time again over many weeks gone by. But we've been putting it down and discounting it and putting it away. And we've been ignoring it. The Lord is insistent. The Lord is insistent in the way in which He speaks with us. And if we will not listen to the gentle overtures of His voice, if we do not listen to the whispers in our soul, then the Lord will speak louder, strident, bolder. The Lord will speak in a way that we will not mistake, but the Lord will speak. If we've got things out of balance, He will correct us and bring us back into balance. Yes, what else can we say? Well, here we have, even in these very words, in this chapter we have again the contrast between appearance and attitude. The people who washed the outside of the cup but never concerned themselves with what was inside the cup. The way in which we can so often be concerned about our appearance before men, our behavior and our morals. The way in which we can be so concerned as to, well, we've got to cultivate the right friends and we've got to live in the right places and we've got to support the right causes. Appearances. But God is more interested in what we are inside. Again, we've said it before, we repeat it again. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord goes inside the life of those who read these words. Like a cushion that's on the sofa at home. And again, a perfectly ordinary, everyday, commonplace illustration. So the next time we do up the sofa and the cushions, we remember. He takes a cushion and he sips down the back of it and he probes around inside our lives. That's what God is interested in. Not what we're looking like and appearing like, but what we are on the inside. We've lost the place. Because we think that's all that's important. The right friends, the right places, the right causes. And God is probing deep inside us. God is looking for one special vital feature and commodity. What is our relationship with His Son? The one important question that will be asked on that great day of tribunal. When we appear before the white throne, God will then single us out, isolate us, front and center. And the one question that He will ask, what do you think of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question that's asked then. God in His grace is asking it now. What is the answer we have for it? He's probing around inside our lives, looking for it. Appearance and attitude. Remember again simply what was said by 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God looks for something more than skin deep. And yet skin deep is so often all that we're taken up with. What's inside us? That's what the Lord is looking for. We've got things wrong. We've got things out of place. Imbalanced. One last thought before we close. We keep on thinking about now. What we're going to enjoy. What we've got. We keep on thinking of what's round about us and what we can lay our hands on either to enjoy, possess or experience. We're living, it's the pressure of society bearing upon us and we've got to stop and think. We live for the moment. We don't want to think beyond now. It's seen in one statistic that it comes out in these days. As a nation, we don't save very much. We're not a nation of savers. We're a nation of spenders. We want for the moment, for now, but we don't think about then, later on. How many red letters have gone out from mortgage companies over these past days when things have gone through the floor and people have been sent letters which say, look, your expectation on that mortgage when it matures won't come up to the target that you've set for it and you've got to make plans accordingly to cover the gap. Your plans for the future are not good enough. We don't plan ahead as meticulously as we ought. God is giving us a similar kind of letter. We've made plans, but they're not good enough. They won't meet our need. We're laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth. But are we laying up treasures in heaven? We can make plans for pension, for retirement. But are we making plans for eternity? Paul could say it, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Have we got that perspective on our own lives? Have we committed our interests to the Lord Jesus Christ? And in doing so, do we have his peace possessing our souls? Imbalances and losing the place. That's so often seen about us today. And we're going to be let down. We will be let down if that's the way we continue to think and look at life today. If we don't listen to what God is saying, if we don't heed the letter God is sending us, that our plans for our soul and eternity are not right, we haven't covered our sins. We haven't made ourselves acceptable to God. We will come underneath His wrath and His judgment, and God will condemn us if we come as we are before Him. Let's be in no doubt about that. We've lost the place if we think anything else will do. And what we need is the cleansing, the covering, and the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're leaning upon or trusting in anything else, we will be led down. Let me take you back to Mount Carmel. And Elijah was there on Mount Carmel, and he was confronting the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal, there was the contest, you've got your sacrifice, I've got mine, you call on your God to light the fire, I'll call on my God to light my fire, you go first. And they worked at it all day. All day long they were shouting upon God, their God, Baal. All day they were going through all the rites and the rituals and the procedures and the palaver. All that they were doing was getting them nowhere. Even as far as cutting themselves and spilling their blood, they still were without a light. They had no fire. In their moment of greatest need, their idols let them down. But not so for Elijah. In his need, he called upon the living God. God heard, and God answered. We so often put things off. So often we can be dependent upon, and we keep on thinking of things that are going on round about us. But our souls are too important. Let's not discover too late how important they are. Because our whole life, if we're living what's round about us and what we can get, then our whole lives are on a fearful foundation that one day will collapse underneath us. Remember what was said in our reading there in Luke 12. The familiar words of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be righteous in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. That's what's needed and that's what's spoken about. That's the balance which the Lord is presenting before us. We perhaps have lost the place. We're out of balance. The Lord is speaking to us as a nation, speaking to us as a people now, calling us to put things right and calling us back to Himself. He is speaking. Are we listening? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for Thy patience and long-suffering in dealing with us. We ask, O Lord our God, that Thou wouldst deal with us in Thy grace underneath the ministry of Thy Word this morning, that it would speak powerfully to each and to every one of us, so that we might go here reflective and pensive, that we might think, Lord, of what we've heard from Thyself, that these thoughts would not be stolen away by our involvement in the world, but underneath the blessing and work of Thy Spirit, they may bring us through to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that and all of these things in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 49, which touches on what we were just speaking of there a moment ago. Psalm 49 and at verse 6. Whoe'er they be that in their wealth their confidence do pitch, and boast themselves because they are become exceeding rich, yet none of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. Their soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be, that still he should forever live and not corruption see. For why? He seeth that wise men die, and brutish fools also do perish, and their wealth, when dead, to others they let go. Psalm 49, 6 through 10, whoe'er they be that in their wealth their confidence do pitch.